You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
While we own the mystery, think about those words for a moment. What do we own? Really, we own not much, nothing really. But the mystery that God has revealed, He has given to us. He allows us to take in. What happens when the judge enters the courtroom is all rise, right? So tradition within our Lutheran places and a lot of other places, when we have a verse that speaks about the Father and the Son and the Spirit, we stand. There would be just as many places in the Scriptures when God is mentioned when we should fall on our face before God. But we come to honor Him today. And I know that in the past weeks, you know, we haven't stood for the invocation and we haven't stood for the gospel because we've got a different form of worship for these 6 weeks. But there is rationale for what we do and why we do it. It doesn't just keep us awake and, you know, as we go up and down, back and forth. But we come to worship. When you think about the words that we just sang, that the cherubim and seraphim are singing continually around this throne, holy, holy, holy. And we sing the words, I sing the words, I shouldn't say we, because I can't speak for you. Sometimes I just sing the words because they're the next, and I sing those words with the same inflection that I sing the words after that, and the words after that, and the words after that. But think about owning the mystery of who this God is, and that He has said, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. That's His invitation today. Please be seated. That's His invitation from John 17, probably the most intimate words in all of Scripture. And as we think about this passage, I want us to think a little bit about, does God have a plan for you? Are you still wondering? Are you thinking, well, His plan for me is done? I mean, you know, maybe if you're on the upper end of the spectrum, you're saying, well, I'm retired, so I don't have, that plan is finished. Maybe if you're on the younger end of things, you're saying, I have no idea what that plan might be. Maybe we should ask it in a different way and say, do you have job security? In this day and age, with all of the shutdowns in different places, furloughs in different kinds of places, we might ask, do we have job security? Can I depend on a paycheck? Can I depend on an employer? Can I depend on anything In the past weeks, we've had a snippet of the Gospel of John. We've looked at this is week six, our final week on the Gospel of John. And I want us to think a little bit about the passages that we've looked at and kind of the way that they've gone. So in John 1, that first week when we looked at John 1, we talked about, well, and we heard it earlier in the responsive reading, that this God who comes to dwell with man, He was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He comes to stay. We can own the mystery in that way. The disciples get to be next to the mystery in that way at that point in time. But He comes, it also talks about Him being the active agent in creation, that without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So the Word that God speaks is Jesus being spoken to whatever is the created stuff there, and it forms because God's Word never comes back void, and God's Word is always active, the book of Hebrews would say. So when God speaks, and we talked in that week one, that this is a direct refute of anything evolution. It comes back to saying, if I'm going to believe what God says, then I have to believe what God says. And if I don't believe that God was active in creation, then I'm already saying that I don't believe what the Scripture says. And I'm making Jesus and many other of the Bible writers to be liars, because they confess that over and over and over and over, that God is the one who created, and that Jesus is the one in the active agent of creation. So in week two, we looked at John 3, and we looked at Nicodemus coming to Him at night. You know, John 1 had this darkness and light. John 3 has darkness because Nicodemus comes to Him in the darkness. John 1 has, the darkness has not understood the light. The light came to his own, but they didn't receive him. John 3 has Nicodemus leaving, not really agreeing yet, not knowing. He knows there's something different about Jesus. He knows the teaching that Jesus has given. He knows that God's got to be there, but he can't commit. He's just there. And we know that he goes away, and we know that many others still don't believe. The third week, we looked at John 9, and we had a blind guy that Jesus put some mud on his eyes, and he could see. And what happens with him? He gets thrown out of the temple, and the people still don't believe. So it's just like John 1 had said. The light comes into darkness, but the darkness doesn't receive him. The fourth week, we looked at John 11 and 12, and we looked at those places where Jesus is predicting what's going to happen. And the two words we looked at is so that when he talks, he says something, and he, so that when it happens, you will know that I'm telling you the truth. Is so that when it happens, you can believe. And yet the world doesn't believe. And then last week we looked at John 19 and 20, where we had a little bit of the crucifixion and a little bit of the resurrection story. And we had Jesus talking to Mary at the resurrection. And you have Mary who goes back to the disciples, who believes it, but the disciples are still kind of in a funk. They're not sure what they should believe or what's all going on. And we know that there's still just a small gathering of them. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I said I purposely switched John 17 and John 19 to finish with John 17. Now, John 17 actually comes like right before the Last Supper. But John 17 is all red letters. John 17 is all Jesus speaking. John 17 starts with him speaking to his Father, and then there's a part where I kind of skip the middle part where he's speaking about his disciples, and then the third part is where he speaks about those who will believe, and we ought to be able to put ourselves in that place. Again, it's passing the faith down. We talked about confirmation before, from parents to grandparents to parents to families to whomever. In our responses, we talked about living as disciples to remain in my love. There's something about the way that God would speak to us and encourage us. Last week in John 19 and 20, we had three little words. What were those three little words? It is finished. Well, we hear in John 17 that Jesus already says it's finished too, but he hasn't gotten to John 19 yet. That's because Jesus knows that what he came to do, it's already as good as done. It's finished. So wouldn't it be nice if the masks were finished? Wouldn't it be nice if COVID was finished? There, we have people in our community who are still wishing that the flood damage was finished from last year. We like the word finished, don't we? Some of you at Thanksgiving time are going to go, and there'll be this big meal, and it's, you know, you're going to walk in a house, and it's going to smell so good, and you're going to go, yeah, oh, this is great. Or after you're done eating the meal, you're going to be sitting in your recliner, and you're saying, it was finished, that was good. Finished is always good when we think about the word finished from our perspective. But when we get the call that someone has passed away and it's finished, we don't like that. We like finished when it's in our control, but we don't like it's finished when it's not in our control. That's kind of that human struggle that we have. And Jesus says in John 19, it's finished. Your sins are taken care of. I've done what I came to do. I came to give glory to my Father. That's the way John 17 starts, isn't it? I came, Father, to give you glory. I want to be with you in glory again, with the glory that I had before time began. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying that he was eternal, right? This God-man that we sang about in the verse 4 of our first hymn, this God incarnate who comes to dwell with his people. He comes to be there with them. He doesn't stand off. He's not a far-off God. He comes to inhabit our space. In fact, in one of the places that we read in the responsive reading, he says, I'm going to go away, I'm going to give you my spirit so that I can not only be with you, like he was with his disciples, right? But he refers to Pentecost when he talks about, I will be in you. That is the beauty of Jesus going away. In fact, that's why he says, you're going to be glad that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send you the advocate who's going to lead you into all truth. I have to go away so that I can multiply myself to be not just with you, but in you. That's why we can be a temple of the Holy Spirit. We can be this habitation of the house of God. That when the God incarnate says, I'm going to come to dwell with you, he comes to never leave us or forsake us. And we have all of those promises that God has given. John 17, those red letters, most intimate words, I think, that Jesus speaks. Because number one, we get a chance to listen into Jesus's prayer with his dad, his prayer with his father. And he's saying, Father, I've accomplished everything you've sent me to do. I'm on the path. I know where I'm going. And yes, I'll follow through. Even though there are some struggles yet, Garden of Gethsemane is still coming up. Judas is still going to betray. But I know where I'm going here. I'm going to do what you sent me to do. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the beginning of time. I don't know about you, but that's more than I can wrap my head around. Owning the mystery. And then he speaks to his disciples and he says, I want you to protect them, Father. I'm not going to take them out of the world. A couple weeks ago, what did we say? A couple weeks ago, we lifted up a bronze snake, right? That Jesus referred to, and we don't know how long it took. God did not take the snakes away. He didn't stop the snakes from biting, but he provided a way for the snake bites not to kill them. He doesn't take us out of the world. He doesn't shield us from the difficulties of the world, but as the world and the evil one come against us, Jesus prays, Father, protect them by your name, the name that we just sang about, this holy and precious name. Protect them by your name because your word is truth. We had that earlier, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in the last part of John 17, he prays for those who will believe. Isn't that great that you have your names in the book that is holy? We have our names listed there. And it's probably good if we don't just, we personalize it. As you take your Bibles to look at that and say, you know, thank you, Lord, that you're praying for me because I believe in the testimony that's come before me. So there's really four things that I want you to think about today from this passage. The first is, in today's world, everybody's looking for something spiritual, some other spirituality. You can find books on spirituality on all different kinds of levels, going all different kinds of places, looking at all different kinds of gods and avenues to find peace or to find tranquility or to find serenity or to find whatever. People are searching because we can't find something that satisfies in this world in the way that we would love to be satisfied. We'd love for my peace to be finished and I would never be afraid of anything in the world, but the world is around us and we're stuck here. So God encourages us to find our spirituality in who he is, that I, Father, are with you and you with me, that's where this connection comes in, right? If there's a word that would define John 17, it's a three-letter word, and it's the word one. I want to be one, where I'm one with you, Father, and I want those that you have given me to be one with us. So spiritually speaking, if we want to be one with God, that could be a big spiritual statement these days, right? I want to be one with nature, I want to be one with whatever. God gives us the answer. To be one with him. So spiritually speaking, he invites us to look to him because his word is truth. His word is objective. It's not everybody's rational truth these days about this person being right and this person being right and that teaching being right and this teaching being right. God is saying, here is the way. So spiritually speaking, we look to this God who gives his son to dwell with us. The second thing, so we have that spiritual part of it. The second thing is that there is a teaching part. There is a being taught part, that his word is truth. And that apart from his truth, everything else is counterfeit. Everything else is not the way he would want us to believe, or the way he would want us to live, or the way he would want us to love and care. His way is truth, that I want to be taught by him and his ways. You can go back to Psalm 119 and over for 170 verses, it talks about how I could be taught by his ways and his laws and his statutes and his commands and all of those things. And all of those are meant to help us, right? All of those are meant to help us. that God has given us those things. The third thing that he gives us is he wants us to have fellowship with each other. He wants us to have fellowship. I want, Father, you and I are one, and I want everyone around us. I want them to be one with us. I want them, the people that you have given me, Father, to be one with us. We are meant to be in fellowship. What was the hardest thing when we didn't have church? Was we missed gathering together like this. Even though we're still spread apart. One of the things that we missed on Sunday mornings was the coffee and donuts, right? It was great to be able to come out and have people just sitting at the tables, just talking and sharing with each other, just having fellowship. Of the 23 funerals we've had this year so far, we miss having the meals where people can fellowship together and gather together. How many potlucks? Well, I don't know. How many potlucks do we usually have in a year? I don't know. We haven't had any this year, right? There's something about food and fellowship that we as people, God has meant us to be in relationship. Remember that when God in Genesis 1 creates Adam, he creates Adam as very good, but before Adam falls into sin, what does he do? He creates Eve, because even though Adam is perfect, he has to make someone who is suitable for him. And together in fellowship, they are better than what they would have been alone. God creates us to be in fellowship. That's part of his plan. That's why marriage in Ephesians 5 and many other places is looked at as his plan on a horizontal level that really is to mirror the vertical relationship that God has with man, the groom and the bride. We are meant to be in fellowship. And the fourth thing is that he gives us a mission. He gives us purpose. He gives us purpose. I want you to be with me, and I want you to testify about that to all of those, so that you, plural, right, y'all, can be with me where I am. The purpose is that he can save us from this world so that we don't, this isn't our end. This is not our end, that he saves us from this world. And that's why he says in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Have you ever just thought about that? Have you ever just personalized that and said, Lord, what does my place look like? The old King James, you know, it had mansions in there, right? Well, that sounds kind of cool. He's getting a mansion for us. Whether it's mansions, whether it's rooms, whether it's a place, whatever God provides, he provides. Notice, again, he's allowing the mystery then to be given to us, owned by us. Those four things that we're looking for, a spiritual foundation. The world is, you may talk to people and they don't have a clue about what life is. They're looking for something spiritual to grab onto. Here's a handle that you can maybe give them and say, here's what I found. Here's where I go. Here's where I go for a word of truth, a word of teaching. And I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about God's word. That's where I go. And I do that because I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to learn about him. I want to be one with God. And that only happens through the person of his son. And the purpose is that I don't have to stay here. I get out of here. I have a home in heaven with the glory that God has with Jesus from before time began. One. He wants us to be one. And if there's a final thought from this, it would simply be maybe the statement that says, apart from the Creator, there is no life. Apart from the Creator, there is no life. You can go back to Genesis 1, and apart from the Creator, there was no life. You can go back to Jesus and Nicodemus, and you must be born again, and apart from the Creator, there is no life. You can go back to the blind man at the gate, who later comes and says, this man is from God. He's the prophet. Don't you get it? Apart from the Creator, there is no life. Jesus, in those passages, says, when I'm coming back, I'm going to tell you so that when that happens, you'll believe that I am who I am. The Father sent me. Apart from him, there is no life. Last week, he said, it's finished. The job he came to do. Apart from him, there's no life. What I would invite you to do this week is to just take your Bible sometime and just read, maybe even just pray John 17. It's all red letters. It's Jesus' intimate talk with his Father. And read it slowly. Read it purposefully. Just spend time with it and see what God wants for you in that relationship with him. the oneness that he invites us into. As I said earlier at the beginning, John 17 is probably the most, if not one of the most, intimate places because we get to listen into Jesus praying. There's other places where Jesus goes off to pray, right? Or he tells his disciples, oh, pray like this. But here Jesus is saying, here's what I know it's going to be. And here's what I know it has been. Remember, you know, the glory I had with you before the creation of the world? Yeah, that's what I want now. And I want my friends whom you have given me to see that and to be there with me. Won't that be awesome? We get to sing with the cherubim and the seraphim continually to cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. It won't be like here. That's maybe the best thing, is it won't be like here. God has so much more. Apart from the Creator, there is no life. Because without the Creator, there is no Spirit. Without the Spirit, there is no breath of life.